Good morning, church.
Good morning.
And good morning to all of you online. Thank you for joining us. Shout out to Moab, Utah. Thank you for joining us for the first time as well. How are we doing? Summer coming, sort of. It's a little gloomy still. Yeah, I know. Everybody's kind of like, burr, burr. It's all good, though. We don't have those tough winters. A lot of fires going on in Canada right now, so, you know. Things are interesting and changing. I was had a conversation with my son a couple days ago. You know, we have a cat, right? And cat lovers? No, I'm just kidding. I know the answer to that. So yeah, he's a interesting cat. He's a British Shorthair. If you know anything about cats, that's the Cheshire cat with the permanent smile. He's not feeling that smile, but it's there. I mean, that's kind of how he rolls. He's kind of a wild child, but my son was telling me how, Dad, I got to tell you, the cat freaks me out. And I'm like, why? He goes, look at him. He goes, he wants my jugular at any moment. You know, he'll drag me up a tree, you know, he'll take me out, you know. So he gets all spooked about that. Now, for me, I grew up with cats, so cats are not a big deal for me. They don't freak me out. I mean, you got to, you know how to read a cat and, you know, their tail, and if it's batting and if they're stimulated, they'll take you out and you avoid them. They're prey or predator, right? So, I mean, but they don't freak me out at all. But for him, and the worst thing you can do is come in and pet like this, you know, because he'll just, you know, let's go. So it's pretty funny to watch that. Doesn't bug me, but it did make me think that we all have kind of triggers that can freak us out. And maybe it's not a cat. You know, I'm not trying to stick with animals here. I don't like snakes, that's the thing. But, you know, but some of us can freak out over the idea of getting sick, for example. I know I can freak out over the idea of my kids raising their kids in this culture. Can kind of be like, you know. Maybe you got a deadline at work and that, it's that trigger, kind of thing. Negative doctor's report, that can maybe do it. Some of us freak out over the idea of death. Like, death freaks me out. I know my daughter-in-law's that way. She's like, oh, death freaks me out. What is it for you? We all have that. And so, and when I say freak out, let me clarify. Cause that sense of panic, that sense of anxiety, when that struggle or challenge. And it may not be, you know, everybody's different. So what may freak that person out may not freak that person out, but we all have those places that do that to us. And the real question is, not if it happens, but when it happens, because it happens, that's daily life, how do you or how do I respond to it? Do we respond in a healthy way or an unhealthy way? In a way that brings stability or the way that adds to instability. What does God have to say about this topic? We're going to look at it this morning. I've entitled this morning's message, Freaked Out, How to Respond When Life Gets Challenging, Part 1. And when life gets challenging, again, you're going to have to decide for yourself if it's challenging or not, because everybody's a little different, like my cat. I don't care. I'm not a problem with cat. Somebody else would be. And so that topic is going to be very subjective. That only you can speak into for yourself. We're going to be looking at John chapter 11, just a few verses here this morning, verses 1 to 6. And we're continuing our study through John. We've had to take breaks, different breaks, but we're back into John, and we're in John chapter 11. So last time we spoke in John, we were at the end of John chapter 10. So let me give you the context. Jesus has left the Feast of Dedication, which was a festival in Jewish history, and it was at the temple, and he left and he went to Bethany beyond the Jordan is what it's called. So it's about a day's walk from Jerusalem. And if you remember, in Jerusalem, he was confronted by some hostile Jews that fully rejected everything, and he went to Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John the Baptizer used to preach. and people actually came to Jesus. And we talked about how, you know, Jesus is the greatest evangelist ever, and there's going to be people that accept what he says and people that reject what he says. It doesn't matter how he says it, what he says, it's just going to be accepted and rejected. And so we looked at that topic in relation to our lives. There's going to be people that will oppose you because of your faith in Christ, or embrace you because of your faith in Christ. There'll be people that are interested and not interested. So we looked at that a little bit. But the takeaway here is he's not in Jerusalem anymore. He's a day's walk from Jerusalem over by the Galilee area. And so the text says, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. So we got a scenario here. We got a guy named Lazarus who lives in Bethany, but this isn't Bethany beyond the Jordan. This is Bethany right outside Jerusalem. Day's walk. I keep telling you that because I'm going to come back to it. Okay, but the situation is we got Martha and Mary. Remember those story, right? Martha and Mary. Remember Martha was the worker? Mary was the one sitting down at Jesus' feet. Actually, John will cover it in John chapter 12. John assumes his readers, because he was the last gospel to be written, he assumes his readers already understand Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. That brother-sister team and their connection to Jesus was very deep. They loved one another. If there were best friends of Jesus, it was Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. They all lived in this town called Bethany, okay? And so we remember the story where Martha's busy, you know, why aren't you helping me? And in fact, you can, Luke 10 is where it is, verses 38 to 42, with Martha and Mary and that distinction, worshiping, anointing his feet versus busy for Jesus. Nod, and we'll move on. Okay, all right, good. All right, just checking. You're looking at me like, oh, okay. So, good friends. Martha and Mary's brother is now ill. Potentially freaking out, ill. Because why? Because they sent a messenger to travel for minimum of a day, if you're fast tracking, a day, to get Jesus. Why? Jesus is a miracle worker. They know about the miracles. They know what's going on. They know what's went on. They know a blind man could see. They know a lame man could walk. They know about the loaves and fishes. By the way, John's gospel is not written chronologically. It's written subject. So the difference between Jesus being at the Feast of Dedication and now in Bethany is probably about 2 months. So there was more ministry that even happened there. They know about that. They're saying Jesus is the answer. And you know what? He loves us. They didn't even say, tell him Lazarus is ill. Tell him the one he loves is ill. Then he'll come. Jesus says this, verse 4, when he heard this, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Well, that's interesting. He already knows about it. He's heard the news. This wasn't a surprise. There was no clarifying questions there like, what? Lazarus is ill? How ill? Is he bedridden? What are the doctors saying? Is he coherent? Is he conscious? Is he unconscious? Where's he at? Is he just feeling bad or is he like ill? Not only did Jesus know about it, he didn't need any more information. He knew what was happening, and he told everybody what the outcome would be. Now, we know what the outcome was, but he told them what the outcome was. It's kind of because we know the end of the story, and Lazarus did die, and Jesus did raise him from the dead. Okay, when he says he's not going to die, what? Well, he did die. So what does that mean? Well, did Jesus mean, like, really, really die? Was he trying to console Martha and Mary? Like, don't panic? Don't know. But what we do know, and this is a very important truth when it comes to how to respond in our challenges and struggles in life. Number one in your outline, remember God is paying attention. When you struggle, when I struggle, when we start to freak out, God knows what's going on. He doesn't need an update. He knows what's going on. Now, let me clarify. It may not feel like he knows what's going on. More on that in a second. But he knows what's going on. Because by definition, if God is God, he is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 10. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground, basically die, apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. This means that God knows you better than you, because you don't even know the number of hairs on your head. You just know if you got them or not. Now, like I said, it may not feel or seem like he's paying attention because of our definition of what paying attention should feel and look like. That's what I said. We'll get to that in a second. But he's all-knowing. There's no surprises here. Jesus, when he talked about how to pray in Matthew's gospel, he says, God already knows what you're going to pray before you pray it. Now, auditorium confession. I'll give you my confession in a second, but how many of you like going to Home Goods and TJ Maxx? Okay, yeah, they're all women. I have realized it's an addiction because I'm married to an addict. And there's tricks you guys play, man. I know how it works, right? Come home from TJ or whatever, Home Goods, and you got something. Oh, what do you got there? Yeah, I bought it, but I'll probably take it back. Because when you take it back, you got to go back. And so they make sure that they buy one, something every time because you got to go back. So I know how that works. But every once in a while, Susan and I both have, like, you know, iPhones, and so we got the Find My Phone thing on there. And so every once in a while, I'm like, okay, I'm ready to head home. Where's Susan? I'll just get on there, find my phone. And then I see she's at Home Goods or whatever. So when she comes home, so where you been? No, it's not that bad. My wife's a pretty honest person, and she'll say it. And I went by Home Goods on the way home. I said, I know. Now, if I can know that much, as limited and non-omniscient as I am, through the technology of an iPhone, think how much more God knows, right? I mean, I don't know if you do this, but I do this on a regular basis, is look up at the sky at night and just look. And it's just like, light years, what? Billions, what? There's no wall at the end. I'm so limited, right? So, the scripture says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge, knowing. God's all-knowing. And so that just being an expression of God, you know, we're so horizontal here in our little limited capacities and our big deals. And then when you pull back in space and see how small Earth is, and then you pull back and see how small our universe is, and then our little dot of an ego on this dot called Earth, But I take solace because I go, wow, that's the God that created the sparrow, pays attention to that sparrow, how much more valuable. He didn't come to die for the sparrow. He came to die for you and me. So although this isn't like this big to-do, this is hopefully a stabilizing thought when you're tempted to freak out. And you'll need to remind yourself. You'll need to remind yourself. Because does culture freak you out today? God's paying attention. Does raising kids today freak you out? God's paying attention. Does a doctor's report freak you out? God's paying attention. See, we need to say that. We need to remind ourselves. Does a massive layoff at your work freak you out? God's paying attention. Well, it doesn't feel like he's paying attention. I know. But God's paying attention. Because if we forget that, if we miss this truth, then we try to control. And by definition, you freak out because you're out of control. And so the more you try to control, the more you freak out, and then it starts. You ever see that dog on those reels that just goes, and they chase their tails, right? That's what freaking out is. You're going around, you're not progressing. You're just doing that, but you're trying to get that tail, and it's ungettable. And so is this, where if the dog just sits and goes, okay, hold on. Hold on. That will stop. And that's what this truth is. Just hold on. Mary, Martha, you're freaking out. Lazarus is ill. Don't worry about it, basically. Not going to die. It's for God's glory. There's other stuff going on here. You have no knowledge of that. I get it. Don't freak out. Look at this next verse. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus is ill, he stayed 2 more days longer in the place where he was. Now that seems a little odd. I'm sure that confused them. Probably confused the disciples. Don't you love these guys? Shouldn't we be get going? Now, it's interesting, because he said he's not going to die. If you do the math, remember I told you, how long does it take to travel from Jerusalem to Bethany beyond the Jordan? One day. So that means to go back, one day. What do we got? 2 days. How many days did he wait? So we got 4 days. In verse 17, you will see when Jesus arrives, because he does go, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. So what's interesting is he says Lazarus is not going to die, but he waited until he died before he went. Right? And he loves him. So why didn't he go? Wouldn't you go? You get in your car and floor it. Why didn't he? Martha and Mary had to go through the pain of a funeral and bury their brother. Why didn't he just go? Or better yet, forget going. Why didn't he just speak it? Speak the healing. He's healed. Why all this stuff? Well, he said there's a glorification thing, there's a different plan thing, but there's an important truth here that's super important when it comes to responding to life's challenges. And number 2 on your outline, expect a timeline struggle. Expect a timing issue. We know God's paying attention. We don't feel like he's paying attention because he's not responding. And he's not responding according to what? Your timeline and my timeline. And then I look to verses like this that aren't super comforting, but they're truthful. When Jesus said, Peter said this, 2 Peter 3:8, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a one day. And here's the truth. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness. So right away, we know that God's always going to probably respond slower than we want him to. Now, 1,000 years doesn't feel very good, especially when you're in pain and you're struggling and you're chasing your tail. Now, Susan and I, we were both raised to be on time. Our parents raised us that way. We've talked about it multiple times. And if you're not on time, you're rude and not respectful of other people's times. That's how we were raised. So recently, we had a dinner appointment with somebody, and we were running 5 minutes behind. And if we're not on time, we'll text you. We're running 5 minutes late. But I was really reflecting on this feeling I had, like, we gotta go, man. We gotta go. Now, some of you don't have that urge. You don't. You're like, whatever. You don't process it through being rude. You don't process it through and respecting somebody else's time. You just have a different time clock going on. I remember when we planted the Hispanic church. That was a real thing, right? I mean, the services, Tony remembers, the services start at 10 a.m. And we had PCCers helping with the church plant. Collision course, because it's 10 o'clock. What do you do at 10 o'clock? You start. Well, nobody's here. Doesn't matter. They got to learn to be on time. Not so much in the Hispanic culture. Clock is meaningless. It's when people get here is when we start. Right? So that's what I'm saying. We have different cultures. We have different backgrounds. But if we're not careful, we hold God to those timelines. And God's outside time and space. Thus, look up. It's like, what? Thousands of light years? I don't even know what that means. Well, that's because he's outside of it. He's not in our little ecosystem called a 24-hour day. It's got bigger issues, bigger plans, bigger objectives that we all play into. Now, in our little dot on the earth, there's no more bigger than our little world. But for God, it's a different perspective. I mean, here's another thing, and we'll deal with this more later, and when we talk about it more later in the weeks to come, is our perspective on pain is, well, we all want pleasure, we don't pain. We all want heaven, not hell, right? I mean, that's kind of how we roll. And we all want it yesterday, not tomorrow. So that's the little thing we live in. Now, when you review the Apostle Paul's ministry, it's super interesting when you look at how effective that guy was for kingdom work. Arguably, we are the fruit of his ministry because he was one of the first ones to take the gospel out of the Jerusalem Jewish mindset into the Gentile mindset. And he penned multiple letters in the New Testament. I mean, the guy was used amazing of God. The fruit of his ministry is amazing. Listen how he describes his ministry. 5 times I received at the hand of Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, though many a sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, this is the daily pressures of me in anxiety for all the churches. And that was fruitful ministry. See, so, and like I said, we'll get into this more because this has to do with a theology of pain. And sometimes we've processed that pain means bad, and if it's bad, you get rid of it. But there could be deeper, more profound things that happen in that. That doesn't mean we like it. It doesn't mean we're, you know, weird about it and bring it on and want more pain, you know, all that kind of stuff. But this is all part of the challenge, to be able to sit in it. I have a friend who, let's just say he's super handy, always trying to fix stuff, do stuff on his own, and he's got a lot of equipment that has batteries attached. So he's got like a side-by-side that's got a battery. He's got motorcycles, he's got a battery. He's got a lawnmower that's got a battery. So he goes through a lot of batteries, and he's been super frustrated that he's blown through these batteries. And he said, they're expensive, man. They only last, you know, months or maybe a year, and then I got to get a new battery. So he's got this idea, again, he's always a fix-it guy, that I'm going to get battery acid, and I'm going to add it to the batteries and see if I can get some more life out of it. So he's working in his garage and trying to mess with it. It's get kind of a hot day, and he reaches over and grabs a bottle of water and takes a swig, and it had battery acid in it. Yeah, I know. That's what he said. And, yeah, and so he said, I swallowed it. I was just like, oh, what did I just do? I said, did it hurt? And he goes, no, not at first. And he had the wherewithal, again, he's a handy guy, told his wife, screamed to her, bring me some baking soda and water, guzzled it, and he said, you know, foam started coming out my mouth and my nose, and of course, rushed to ER. And when he got there, you know, the team's around him and all that, and today he's fine. Today he's fine. And they said he wouldn't probably be alive if he didn't have that baking soda. So note to file, if you ever drink battery acid, you know, make sure you get that baking soda on the side there. He's a funny guy. We, no matter how much he jabs me, I'll say, at least I didn't drink battery acid. But yeah, so I said, well, what did they do at the hospital? Like, how did they treat you? He goes, they didn't. There was nothing they could do. They just had to wait. Now, how long did that take to wait, right? You're just waiting. You want that done yesterday, man. But he waited and he's fine, literally. He doesn't even have a sore throat. It's crazy. Extreme story, but we don't like to wait. We don't like to wait. That's why the more we know that, hey, the struggle right now, it's going to be a timeline struggle. I'm going to want God to act now, and I don't want to wait. That's going to be my temptation. So knowing that, okay, I got to learn to sit. Now notice we're not doing anything yet, because the doing stuff will be in the weeks to come, some action steps. But see, this is all preemptive. That's why it's important. Now, I'll give you a little do thing here, just so you can leave. If you're freaking out this morning, you're going, okay, great. I'm struggling with time, and he's paying attention. How do I get through the next week? Okay, here's a nugget that you can cling to until next time. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here's the best part. And the peace of God, doesn't say anything's going to change except peace. And it's a supernatural peace. It's a peace of God. It's not something you conjured up. It's not something that changed. It's just an anointing, if you will. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. So you won't even get why you're peaceful. It won't even make sense to you, but you'll feel it, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what's the go-to? Well, when we're out of control and we freak out, and if we give in to that and start doubting God, then we start taking things into our own control, and in doing that, recognizing it's out of control, then we start to medicate. And then we start to say, okay, I gotta turn to a bottle, I gotta turn to a pill, I gotta turn to something because I can't stay here. I just gave you your medication. There's your prescription. When you feel that, turn to God in prayer. When that anxiety, when that tail is going, stop. Okay, God, you know everything. None of those surprises. You know what's going on. You know what I can handle. You know what I can't handle. I want you to do it now, but if you're not going to do it now, please give me that peace that passes understanding. And he promises to do it. Well, I prayed once and he didn't give me that peace that passes understanding. There's that timeline struggle. Pray again. Okay, how many times do I got to pray? I don't know. Keep praying. And when we do that, and again, I don't want to give away all next time and all that, but when we do that, we start to discover things that are well beyond what we're dealing with, what we're struggling with, what we're freaking out about. So I don't know what you could be freaking out about today. Now, let me clarify this. This discussion is not don't do anything. Because if there's stuff for you to do in the situation you find yourself in, do it. God gave you a mind. God gave you wisdom. I'm talking about the times when there's nothing for you to do other than freak out. And hopefully, as we learn this, this is a practice. This isn't one and done. This isn't easy. But the more we remind ourselves and understand the dynamics that's going to take place between our trusting God or not and our willingness as a timeline, over time, we'll start to become used to it. Over time, we'll start to settle. Over time, it'll be healthier than unhealthy. It'll be more stabilizing than unstable. And God, you know exactly what all of us are going through individually. You know what our concerns are. You know the things that trigger us to anxiety and freaking out. We all have them. And so, Lord, we also all have our ways and our defaults, and I just pray that whatever this adjustment here this morning is, that we'd be receptive, and Holy Spirit, that you would remind us about these truths. We just can imagine how Martha and Mary felt and hurry and run to see Jesus and please beg him to come. And then he's so stable and so calm and waits a couple days and has the bigger plan. And everybody around him is probably freaking out. And we know that because when we see you arrive with Mary and Martha, they're like, where have you been? So Lord, this is a struggle that we all have. And it's what makes us human and makes you not. But all that to say, Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you that we are more important than a bird and a tree, and that you love us and have a bigger picture in mind, and so help us to trust in that. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week. Thanks.